I enjoy baptisms for two reasons. I love baptisms because it's just wonderful to celebrate with those folks that are getting baptized, to see the amazing testimony of what God's done in their life and the joy of being baptized and how exciting actually baptism is for that reason. But also, secondly, I enjoy baptisms because it reminds me of when I was baptized. And it's a refreshment for me in what happened when I was baptized. I want to encourage you today. We're going to talk this morning about baptism and to reflect on your baptism when you were baptized. I grew up in a Christian home. And to be honest, even though I grew up in a Christian home, I didn't become a Christian. I was a churchgoer. And so when I left home, I stopped going to church because I wasn't with my mum and dad anymore. So I stopped going. I went to university. And when I arrived at university, went along to the freshers thing that Andrew will be going on to next week, where there's all these kind of different societies and clubs. And I went along to the Christian thing that was happening there. And they said, what we do in the church, in the University for Christians, is we have these small groups and they meet together. I thought, well, that sounds fine. You know, I thought I was a Christian. I thought, well, you know, I've grown up in a Christian home, and perhaps this would be good. So, not knowing anything, I went along to the Christian Union, to this small group. And what struck me immediately was that these people knew Jesus. Was that these people didn't know about Jesus. It wasn't about going to church. It was about meeting, knowing, experience Jesus for themselves. And I was absolutely kind of, wow, this is new for me. And after a few weeks, I became a Christian. I on my own in my bedroom, I got down on my knees. I said, God, would you please come into my life? Would you forgive me for things I've done that are wrong? And God did a wonderful thing in my heart. And I was born again. Then I felt God speak to me and say, okay, you've done this in your heart, but now publicly you need to let people know. And being baptized is the way to let people know you've decided to become a Christian. I'm a shy kind of chap. And so I thought, oh goodness, I don't want to stand in front of all these people and say and talk about how I became a Christian. I'm going to be really embarrassed by all this. So I kind of was putting it off. No, 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 no. God, yes, 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 yes. Me, no, no, no. But I just knew this is the next step. And so I said, yeah, okay, I'm going to get baptized. And wonderfully, I got baptized. I was at university. It was a large church. It was anything but private. There were 500 people there, and my parents, my friends. I mean, this was a very public way of saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. You see, baptism is a declaration, I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. It's not for sorted Christians. It's not for good enough Christians. It's simply saying, I was on one team and now I'm on another team. See, there are few things in our Christian life that are outward. Most of the things in our Christian life are inner things. It's an inner faith. It's a personal faith. It's an experiential faith. It's something I do between me and God that isn't on the outside. It starts on the inside. But yet there's only a few things. For example, there's the Bible. The Bible's a physical book. I can touch it, I can hold it, I can read it. It's a physical thing God has given us. Yet, of course, it's a spiritual book as well. It's got spiritual power and spiritual meaning. And then there's the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and the wine. We physically hold the bread. We physically drink the wine. And yet those physical things actually have spiritual power and spiritual meaning. There's the anointing oil that James mentions in the book of James, which is olive oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit used for prayer. And then, of course, we have baptism, the outward washing of water with an inward meaning. And so this morning, I want to remind us about the significance of baptism, to stir our faith for tonight and remind us, if you've been baptized, to remind you of the significance and the power and the meaning of baptism. And our key verse we're looking at today is in the book of Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians for a number of months now. Book of Colossians is a fantastic book. Everything is in that book, including baptism. And as we're going through it, there's just so much as it touches our lives in so many different places. And we're going to continue over the coming months. It's a feast, an absolute feast for Christians, the book of Colossians. And so today we're going to look at this verse in Colossians 2 and verse 12, where Paul writing to the church in Colossae, he says this. He was reminding the Christians in Colossae, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. So he's reminding them, think back to when you were baptized. Think back to that pool of water. Think back to that river, wherever you were baptized. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. We're going to look at that in a little bit of detail today. But first of all, we're going to pray. Pete, could you go and get the lights, please? After we pray, I want to show a little video. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing, wonderful goodness to each one of us. And today we humble ourselves before you, thanking you that you are the God who has our lives in your hands. And so today we come to you, the one who speaks, the God who changes, the God who has purposes and plans for each of us. And we ask, God, would you please speak fresh into my life, into every life here? Lord, would you please change? Would you please come and change the things that you want to change in my life? Holy Spirit, blow through this place, move through this place. We invite you. Please, would you come and work here? Amen. Amen. I want to show you a little video.
So baptism is really two things. It is a recognition and then a declaration.
And I just felt like today, I was like, I need to get baptized. I've wanted to do it for so long. I feel like this is a really good place and I love everyone here. So I just wanted to do it today.
Amen. Pete, grab some lights, please. What a brave young woman. Breaking the ice before she went in to being baptized. In one sense, baptism is it's a simple thing. It's a straightforward thing. Peter tells us, the verse that was quoted there on that short video, Peter was preaching to the crowds on their Pentecost. And as he was preaching, the people's hearts were stirred. As he was preaching, as he was explaining about Jesus and that Jesus died and what he's done, the people who were listening, their hearts were stirred. And they cried out, they said, we've heard what you said, now what should we do? What should we do? They wanted to know, how should we respond? You've told us about Jesus. What do we need to do to respond to Jesus? And Peter said, you need to do two things. You need to repent and you need to be baptized. It's very simple, really. One's an inner, one's an outer. One is faith and one is an action. One is a response on the inside and one is a response on the outside. And so baptism is at one level just a simple response saying yes to Jesus. Paul talking about the Corinthians in Acts 18, verse 8. He describes what happened to those people. Paul went to visit the city of Corinth. He preached. He told them about Jesus. And it said, many who heard him believed and were baptized. Something happened in their heart. They said, yes, this is true for me. And so they got baptized as a response to what he did. And that's the pattern, the New Testament pattern. It's an outward way of saying yes to Jesus. Peter didn't say, repent, believe, and pray a prayer. He didn't say, repent, believe, and put up your hand. He didn't say, repent, believe, and come forward in the meeting. As helpful as all those things are, he said, repent, believe, and be baptized. So on one level, baptism is simply a public yes to Jesus. And so tonight, we're going to see people get baptized, and they're just simply saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus, I want to go Jesus' way. And for us, it's an opportunity, if you've been baptized, to say, God, thank you so much for what you've done for me. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, once said this, we should begin every day remembering that we are baptized. When we feel the water on our faces in the morning, it should remind us of our baptism. Wasn't being sentimental. What he was saying was that as you wash your face in the morning and your water goes on our face, it reminded him, God, you've done something for my life. And just this water reminds me of what you did when I was baptized. Now, depending on your church background, we come here from such a variety of church backgrounds. Churches teach different things about baptism. In some parts of the Christian church, they teach that baptism has got spiritual power regardless of whether someone believes or not. Just getting baptized is all they would need for salvation, some would say. I went to a Catholic service for baptism for a baby, and as the priest was baptizing the baby, the words he was using is, this baby is now becoming a Christian, this baby is now saved, this baby is now born again, this baby is now part of God's church. That the baptism actually made them a Christian. But you see, in the Bible, the order is always believe and then get baptized. See, baptism in one sense is a symbol, a very powerful symbol. On my hand, I've got a wedding ring. And I'm coming up to my 22nd wedding anniversary. Thank you very much. Thank you. Cards next week would be appreciated. No. And the ring, Barbara and I exchange rings during the service. And this is a symbol to remind me of the vows I made, the covenant I made before God, the power of marriage. If I simply, instead of getting married, went to Argos, went to the rings, bought a wedding ring, put it on my finger, said, look, there we are, I'm married now. You'd all say, don't be stupid. Don't be silly, Paul. Because that is just a symbol. It's a symbol. It's not the actual real deal. If you go down Kentish Town Road, as you go down Kentish Town Road towards Camden, on the right, there's a shop called Squadron HQ. In there, my boys like to go in there. It's all army stuff. It's all kind of things you can go and buy. It's a kind of military kind of place. And you can go in there, and you go there this afternoon, and you could buy camouflage. And you could walk out dressed in all the combat gear and go, look at me, I'm in the army. And we're going, no, you're not in the army. You've just bought some combat gear. Because actually, to go in the army, you'd have to enlist, you have to be trained, you have to go through the whole process. And then, yes, they would give you combat gear. The thing about baptism is it is, at one level, it's a symbol of something that has happened in a person's heart. And in some churches, that they would say, well, that's it. It is just, it is a symbol and nothing more than a symbol. Do you know, in many cultures, when a person becomes a Christian, that can cause some problems in the family. In some cultures, if a person becomes a Christian, then other members of the family can get irate and unhappy about it. But that's nothing to the opposition that happens when that person says, I want to get baptized. When that person says, when I'm baptized, everything breaks loose against them in terms of opposition. Because there's something about baptism which is a burning the bridges, which is spiritually saying, that is it. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go his way. Publicly, here I am. I'm on Jesus' side. When I am on my way to getting baptized, I was driving along. And as I was driving along to the place I was going to get baptized, suddenly, for no reason, I came over really ill, and I had to stop the car. I pulled the car over to one side, and I had to stop it. I thought, oh dear, I'm feeling really bad. I don't think I can make it to my baptism. I said, well, hang on a minute. I was feeling fine 5 minutes ago, and I realized that the enemy does not want us to get baptized. There's something spiritually powerful about baptism. We've sometimes, in baptizing people, as they're going to get baptized, a demon is manifest if the person's been dabbling in all kinds of occult things, because the demon doesn't want that person to go into those waters of baptism. And we've seen that, and seen also wonderfully that they're not able to stop someone getting baptized. If someone wants to get baptized, then praise God, they wonderfully can get baptized. I want to show this morning that baptism is a symbol of something, yes. It's a symbol of something that happened on the inside, but there is spiritual power and significance in the act of baptism for believers. Rick Warren, who's the leader of a very large church in America, he's written a book, a New York bestseller, New York Times List bestseller called Purpose Driven Life. He has got a massive church. Anyway, one day a little boy came to him. A little boy came and said, when can I get advertised? So he thought, what are you talking about? And he suddenly twigged, oh, what the boy means is, when can I get baptized? And you see, that little boy is a little slip, but actually it's quite a handy little Freudian slip, because one sense, getting baptized is advertising, I am a Christian, I'm going to go God's way, to whoever comes and to the spiritual powers and principalities, and before God, I'm advertising which side I'm on. Now, that little boy came and asked about getting baptized. The Bible gives no instruction for the right age for a child in a Christian home to get baptized. And there is no rule. The nature of baptism, though, it's a one-off event. You get baptized once for an individual to declare, I'm going to live to follow Jesus. If we ask most Christians in a Christian, if I went today to a Christian child in a Christian home and said, would you like to get baptized? Most of them would say yes, either because they want to please their parents or because others in their group are getting baptized, or they feel they love God and want to respond to God by getting baptized. See, a decision to follow Jesus for a child is real, important, and significant. And the decision for a young teenager to follow Jesus, again, it's real and powerful. But I believe neither are the same significance as for when a person reaches the ages of a young adult. Because when that person as a young adult is saying, I want to follow Jesus, they say it with the knowledge of the fact that they're going to step out. They're moving out into the world as an individual, and they're going to step out, and it's going to cost them something, and it's going to be a choice for their life, and it's going to have big ramifications for where they go and what they do. It's a big deal. See, it's a natural process for children to move from dependence to independence, from moving to be part of a family to being independent. God's pattern. And I believe it's best for any child to hang on so they make the decision as a young adult in choosing to live an independent way, away from a family, as a follower of God. When someone's 17 and says, I have decided to follow Jesus, then they know that it's going to cost them. They know that actually this is going to mean for my life I'm going to have to live a certain way. See, Jesus told a parable. Someone started to build a tower and then ran out of money and said, oh, well, we couldn't finish it. Actually, counting the cost is a very important part of being a Christian. When one of my boys was younger, he said to me, we were talking about some Christian issue, and my son said to me, Dad, it was something he came up on the radio, he said, what do we believe? because he was younger, that for as far as he was concerned, Dad, if you believe this, I'm going to believe it too. That's good enough for me. Now he's grown up, and now he doesn't say that. Because he's got his own opinions, and he knows what he thinks. And there is this transition reflecting growing up from actually moving from parents' faith to moving an individual faith. And there is no rule about it, and there is no magic age. It is a process. And it's up to parents, I believe, to decide that process, how that process is going. A young teenager came to me and said, I want to be baptized. I said, oh, great. Great, you want to be baptized? Fantastic. I said, so what you're saying is you want to live for Jesus? They said, yes. What you're saying is I want to follow Jesus. Brilliant, yes. I want to live according to this book. I had a Bible there. You want to live according to this book? They said, yeah, I want to live according to that book. So what you're saying is you don't want to go out with any non-Christians? They said, oh, really? I said, what you're saying is you don't want to marry someone who's not a Christian? I know. Is that? No. And they realize that actually baptism is serious. It's not about being good enough or holy enough or a spiritually mature enough, but actually it's a decision that I'm going to follow God, I'm going to live God, I'm going to go God's way, I'm going to do what it says in this book. And that is a serious decision with God's grace and with his help that God can help us. I want to show you a picture of a carving. It's not a very good picture, sorry about that. But those of you, if you're good on Russian history, Anna, just over to you. This is a picture, I won't embarrass you, it's a picture of Ivan the Great. Now, Ivan the Great did a fantastic job in terms of uniting Russia. He got the different tribes that were in Russia and brought them together into the Soviet Union, into a union of these different groups. And he did a fantastic job in terms of bringing united Russia about in the 15th century. He did such a good job that he was so active in terms of his campaign, his military campaign, that his advisors and friends were worried he didn't have time to find a wife and he didn't have time to have an heir. And so they said to him, look, we're worried that you're out there fighting the battles. What's going to happen if you die? You need an heir. You need to have a wife. He said, well, go and find me a wife then. So off they went, and they went around the courts of Europe, and they found in the court of the King of Greece, they found the ideal wife. And so they reported back and said, we found the ideal wife, she's like this, and she's like this, and she's like this. He said, fine, I'll marry her, without even looking at her, he said, yes, I'll marry her. And so the King of Greece was pleased, because it meant an alliance between Greece and Russia would be a very strong thing. So he was pleased. And so everything, and then so they made, started making these gestures towards this. Suddenly, the king of Greece said, "Hang on a minute, my daughter can't marry someone that's not part of the Greek Orthodox Church. So you, Tsar of Russia, are going to have to become part of the Greek Orthodox Church." He said, "Fine, no problem." And so they dispatched the priest. The priest went from Greece to Russia and started teaching him the catechism, what you need to know in order to be accepted and baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church. He was a good student, learned it quick. Wanted to get married, I suppose. So he learned his stuff. And then he said, "Right, off we go." The time for the wedding came. So he set off. And he set off with his entourage of personal soldiers. So he had 500 elite soldiers in his guard that were his personal bodyguards. And as he said, when they got there, they said that they were so committed to him and so wanted to do what he did. They said, "If you're getting baptized, we're getting baptized." Yeah, you know, they wanted to really do what he was doing. So they said, "Fine." So they got they got 500 priests. And here's a picture. Oh, you can't really see it very well. But here's a picture of the priests. They got their 500 priests and they instructed these 500 soldiers. There's a picture of the soldiers. There we go. Into the what's needed in terms of being accepted into the Greek Orthodox Church. So the day arrived for the baptism. And they got baptized in the waters of the Mediterranean. What a sight, what a sight it must have been. 500 of these priests dressed in all that kit in the water and 500 of the soldiers in all their battle regalia there. And just before they're about to get baptized, suddenly they realize there was a problem. The problem was that in the Greek Orthodox Church, you can't be an active soldier. You can't be someone who goes around killing people and being in the Greek Orthodox Church. Suddenly there was a problem. What were they going to do? Hurried negotiations. They came up with an ingenious plan. They said, "Okay, what we're going to do is this, that you soldiers go and stand in the water. Just as the priest gets hold of you and he's about to dunk you in the water, he's about to baptize you, just before that happens, take your hand, get your sword, pull your sword out of its scabbard, hold it upwards, and we'll baptize you except your fighting arm." And so, so in other words, they were going to be baptized, but they would leave their arm and the sword out of the water unbaptized so they could continue to kill with it. Fantastic. They solved the diplomatic problem, and they did. It's true. They got baptized and everything was baptized except their arm. Tonight in the baptisms, you're going in and you're going right under. Everything's going in the water. Nothing's getting left out. See, they wanted a compromise. They wanted baptism, but at a compromise. They wanted the advantage of baptism, but actually they wanted to hang on to something of the old. The picture of baptism is this is a burial. It's a finish. It's the burning of the bridges. It's the end of the old. It's very powerful. So there's going to be no foot, arm, leg, anything left out tonight. It's all under the water. Held there briefly, very briefly, before being pulled up out. See, the thing, on one level, saying baptism is simply saying yes to Jesus. That's very, very simple. But Scripture teaches us, actually, there's some power. There's something really to understand. There's something really to grasp about what happens when I get baptized. It is a saying yes, but there's more. It's more because when we get baptized, something happens. There's some spiritual power. And we're going to look at a verse, some verses in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Let's put them up there on the screen for the moment. Paul here was telling the church in Rome, he was explaining to them about baptism. And what he does is he explains that there's something that happens in baptism which identifies us with three of the things that happened to Jesus. Three of the significant events in Jesus' life that when we're baptized, we're identified, we're placed into, there's some joining with those three things that happened to Christ. And so here we see the three things are Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. So just as Jesus was buried, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he was raised, that when we are baptized, we are put into what Jesus did. Look at what he says here. "Don't you know," talking to the church, the Christians in Rome, Paul's saying, "Look, come on, Christians. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So baptism is about being placed into the death of Jesus. We were buried with him. Dead bodies are buried. So we're buried with Christ there in the grave, dead. And that through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, this is the resurrection, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, just as Christ did that, we too can live a new life. We too can know that resurrection life. And so there's something in baptism which connects us spiritually. Something in baptism which allows us to enter into the historical events of those three significant things that Jesus did all those years ago for us to enjoy. Now this phrase you see in there, in Christ or into Christ. If you ever look through the New Testament, if you look through the writings of Paul, through Peter, other things that are written there, what you notice is this phrase, in Christ, is again and again and again and again. There's something very significant about being in Christ. There's something very powerful. There's something of great consequence of realizing and knowing that we have been placed into the person of Christ. Somehow, spiritually, somehow, beyond our understanding, beyond our kind of ways of simply working it out, but God somehow gives revelation and understanding and shows us that we, when we're baptized, we're put into the person of Jesus. That what Jesus went through, we can benefit from. What he went through, the benefits of what he went through, we can too partake of and enjoy. And we're going to look at that just for a few minutes this morning together. See, I think there's a spirit. I want us to see this more in the spiritual power in baptism. So to start with, there's a person tonight on the edge of the water. They go down into the water. And then as they're lowered into the water, the baptistry, they're lowered into Christ. So when I was baptized, I said years and years ago, and when I was baptized, I looked at the baptistry as I was about to be baptized. I thought, what's a funny shape, that baptistry? And then it struck me, it's coffin shaped. It's a coffin. It sounds very macabre. It sounds macabre. But it's the people who designed the church, the chapel where it was, actually wanted you to realize, wanted you to get really clear that when you're being baptized, I'm being baptized into the death of someone, the death of Jesus. Because Jesus died for us. So he died the death that we don't have to die. But instead, as I'm baptized, I'm placed into that death. Somehow, spiritually, somehow way beyond my comprehension, I'm taken as I'm baptized. I'm pushed down and placed into Jesus. That therefore I'm in him. And that coffin that I was baptized in reminds me, tonight it's not a coffin. Okay, it's a swimming pool thing. But it emphasizes the point. And look what it says in Romans 6 verse 3. All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. See, he died. He died for me that I could enjoy the benefits of what he accomplished. And so by being baptized, I'm put into him and into all the benefits that he accomplished for me. As we go down with the water, we're associating with his death. He died in our place. Look what it says in Romans 6 verse 5. It says, we have been united with Jesus in his death. In those waters of baptism, somehow, spiritually, I am united. You are united with Jesus in his death. The benefits of what Jesus did on the cross, as he hung on the cross, dying for you, dying for me, those benefits are somehow accrued. Those benefits are somehow transferred. Something happens spiritually. It's like I've got a spiritual bank account, and somehow God transfers the credit that Jesus got into my account as I'm placed into Christ. And one of the benefits of that is something happens to my old nature. Something happens to the selfish me, the horrible me, the me that does all things that are wrong. Look what it read. Paul continues in Romans 6 and verse 6. He says this, our old self, my unregenerate, selfish, not going God's way, cursing God, separate from God, doing what I like, sinning. My old self, your old self. was crucified. Now, you were never crucified. Obviously, you're not. You're sat here. Obviously, you weren't crucified. But Jesus was crucified for you. So when we're baptized, we're placed into his death and what he went through, so that something spiritual, a transaction happens. Somehow God does something remarkable, that my old self, my sinful flesh, was put to death, was crucified with him. Why? So that my body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. Someone explained it like this. It's not that now I cannot sin. Of course I can choose to sin. But what's happened is now I can not sin. I've got a choice. So whereas before I was a Christian, I was enslaved by sin. And however hard I tried, New Year comes round, New Year's resolutions, I'm going to be better, I'm going to do this. I try and I fail. I try and I fail. But now something's happened, and baptism symbolizes this and empowers this, that as I was put into that water, that some transaction happened, the old self was crucified and done away with so we'd no longer be slaves to sin. Now, what we're talking about this morning is our position in Christ. Is spiritually, where do we sit with Jesus? Where do we sit spiritually? And of course, the practical outworking of this is another matter. If you notice in book of Ephesians and Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Colossians, every time the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, first of all, he goes and he explains, this is your position in Christ. This is who you are as a new creation. This is how you are. This is your potential in Jesus. This is what God has done in placing you in Christ. This is true in terms of your relationship with Jesus. But then halfway through, he says, so now start working on the issues in your life. Knowing this is true spiritually, I've got to appropriate it for myself practically. See, there's two things, and this is the big mistake that I can make, is I can think, well, okay, it says there that the body of sin is done away with, I'm no longer slave to sin. That means I'm going to be, tomorrow I'm going to go down, I'm not going to make any mistakes, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to think wrong. But actually, what he's saying is something has happened to your position in Christ. Something has happened to you spiritually, deep on the inside, deep in your spirit, deep in the utter who you are as a person. God's done something. God's placed you in Christ. But now, your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions, they're going to be transformed in the light of this truth. In other words, it's not automatic. It's a process. See, some of us feel failures. And some of us feel frustrated. We say, well, I've tried to change. You know, I've been working on this issue of anger. I've been working on these images I get in my head. I've been working on not being negative. I've been working on not moaning and complaining. But I just don't seem to change. So how can this be true? What Paul is saying, look, get first things first. We've got to get this clear in our hearts and our minds, because this is the reality of spiritually my position in Jesus. The outworking of it is what those books of Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they're saying right now, because this is true, this is going to provide an engine for change. But it's not going to be overnight. It's going to be a process, and you are going to be involved in this sanctification as you're changed and made more like Jesus. And it's really important for us this morning to see, as we look at this baptism tonight, we see those people getting baptized, to remember something happened in an instant when I was born again. I was transferred the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Something happened when I was baptized, spiritually powerful. Something happened way deep inside me. But that doesn't automatically mean I'm therefore free from all this stuff. Because I've got to work it out. I've got to get what's inside working out. And although my spirit is born again, although my spirit is changed, my heart, my will, my emotions, my memories, who I am as a person, my personality, is being changed in the light of this truth, is being changed in a process in the light of this instantaneous reality. And that's the paradox of the Christian faith. And so baptism, quite in a wonderful way, illustrates the paradox of our Christian faith. That in one sense, it's an instantaneous change, but then we get frustrated and say, well, why am I not now? Why do I still struggle with these things? If it's an instantaneous change, why am I struggling? because I've not realized. True, it's an instantaneous change deep in, but there's a working this out. There's a day-by-day process where I'm allowing this truth and reality to fill every area of my mind and my heart and my emotions. And so we're going to see tonight, as we see baptism, it will remind us of that. So firstly, it's going down into the waters of baptism. Secondly, it's being there buried under the water. Jesus was dead for 3 days. Those people baptized tonight will be under the water for 3 seconds. Because the thing is, you're not going to survive under the water. It'll be just a short time. But it's whilst under the water, it symbolizes how helpless we are. We need air to breathe. And if we're under the water, we're not going to survive. We're going to need some air. And this is what it says in Romans 6, verse 7. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And what Paul's trying to get them to see is that this thing in me, this selfish old me that wants to do these bad things and think these bad things and say these bad things, something happened when I was placed in the water that means this old self has been, the power of it has been broken. It's been died, been set free from sin. And the baptism, you see, is a symbol of something which happens by faith on the inside. You've got the faith thing and the practical thing working together. I love in the book of James, I do like the book of James. He's a very practical guy. And he says this. James says that faith by itself needs some actions to show that it's real. We see that in James 2 verse 22, where he says this, Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. See, Abraham believed and therefore he did something. And it was made complete by what he did. And so baptism is a symbol which has a spiritual effect. Our old selfish nature is put to death in those waters. Staying briefly under those waters, that's my position in Christ. The old nature is finished. But then, of course, it doesn't stop there. Once I'm under the water, we're raised up. Very quickly, those people baptizing will pull the person up out of the water. And it symbolizes being raised with Jesus to the new life that's in Christ. Just as Jesus was raised out of the grave, there was Jesus in the grave. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon his dead body. And that resurrection life filled him. And he was raised from the dead and he walked out. That's what baptism symbolizes. Look, Romans 6 verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, we can enjoy this. We can benefit from this. This resurrection life that flowed through Jesus, that got hold of him, raised him up out of there. We too can enjoy that. We too can taste the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And so being baptized as that person under the water and I get hold of them and you pull them up, it's a symbol of something spiritually that's happened, that the resurrection life of Jesus flows into me, flows into you, raising us up, making us new. It's not just about not doing some old stuff. It's about having the power to do some new stuff. It's not just about trying to be good enough and trying not to do these bad things. Actually, of course, it's about I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to serve you. I want the power to live for you. And the power to live for Jesus comes from his resurrection life. Not from me just trying hard. I've tried hard. Have you tried hard? Tried hard. Jesus, I want to try hard for you. Actually, it's not about me trying hard for God. Because the trouble about me trying hard for God is I run out of energy and resolve and I fail. But actually, what it is, it's about me tasting, experiencing, appropriating this powerful resurrection life of Jesus. Can we pray today, God, when we see this baptism tonight, could you remind me of what you've done for me? Could I taste this resurrection life of Jesus? Could I know it? Could I feel it? Could it be flowing through me, energizing me for all that you've called me to do? Wow, what an amazing thing. We're going to finish with our verse we started with, which is Colossians 2 verse 12, because it nicely summarizes this whole thing. Colossians 2 verse 12 says this, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." See, this verse here, it's got the paradox in it. In this verse here, we see the two things. Firstly, he starts by saying, you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. When you were baptized, when something happened to you, when the people baptizing you put you in that water, when you were placed in that water, something happened to you. It was spiritually powerful. It wasn't just getting wet. It's more than just a symbol. Something happens in baptism. That's the first bit. But then he says, and with him you've been raised to new life because you trusted, because you had faith in, because you believed the mighty power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So this verse contains the two things. The one thing of the act, the action, the going into the water, but then also my faith in believing what God says, my faith in understanding what God's done. Both things working together. See, if you're born again and baptized, that's your position in Christ. And it's important for us today to grasp that. Over the next months, we're going to be looking through the book of Colossians. And today's really a springboard as we start looking. Because often Paul's going to say things like, bear with one another. When things are difficult, put up with one another. A very challenging verse. Very challenging verse for our families. Very challenging verse for our work colleagues. Put up with one another. In the church, sometimes people say things, do things which offend us, harm us. And Paul's saying, look, can you put up with one another? Bear with one another. It says, forgive everyone. Whoa, that's a big one, isn't it? Forgive everyone. There's lots and lots of practical stuff in the book of Colossians we're going to look at. But if we come at them from the position of, well, I've just got to get on with this, I suppose. It's, you know, just got to try my best to do this. Not at all. What Paul's done is Paul wants us to see that in fact we start from an understanding that God has done something in us which is powerful, which is life-changing, which is energizing, which therefore gives me the ability to do these things. And so as I allow God to change me, as I allow God to soften my heart, as I allow God to empower me with these things, I can do them because he is working in me and through them. And so that's why today is an important foundation. And I want us, as we see those tonight getting baptized, just to celebrate in our hearts, God, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you for the people getting baptized. Thank you that I have been baptized. I want to ask you today a personal question. Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, well, it's a wonderful opportunity. Maybe not tonight. We need some time to prepare and get ready. But it's very soon we can do another baptism. But if you haven't been baptized, then this is it's a saying yes to Jesus publicly, and it's a participating in these powerful events that Jesus went through. If you have been baptized, just close your eyes for a moment. Think about the day you were baptized. Can we say thank you, God? Thank you. Thank you that remarkably, amazingly, I was placed into Jesus. Somehow I don't understand. Somehow, as we see in the Bible, it happened. Could you open my eyes? Would you join me this morning in praying? Jesus, would you open my eyes to see these things? Would you open the eyes of my heart to grasp these things? Would you open my eyes that I could personally benefit from these things? Holy Spirit, would you bring revelation, understanding, insight? God, could we be a people who really grasp what it means to be buried in Christ, to be raised to new life? Could we be a people that taste the resurrection power and life of Jesus? Holy Spirit, could we please know more of your working in our hearts and lives? Just while we're quiet, it's a personal thing. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Just between you and God. Could you just talk to God for a moment about these things? Whatever you feel, whatever struck you this morning, maybe you've been reminded of something, maybe there's been some issue crop up in your mind. Would you bring whatever the Holy Spirit has pinpointed in your heart today, just for a moment, bring these things to God. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask this morning, ask for myself, ask for us, could you help us to appropriate, to grasp hold of, to benefit from, to to get understand more of this stuff in our hearts and lives. Amen. Just going to ask you to turn to the person next to you, twos or threes, and just to share this morning, what is the thing that struck you? We've been talking about lots of different stuff. What's the thing that's just impressed on your heart today? Just maybe chat over them. Don't you have to share anything personal if you don't want to. Just what has struck you today? Twos or threes? What is the thing that struck you? Just chat it over and please pray together about it.